Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. This morning we'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Solomon. And Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for the grace that is seen in this line, this genealogy of Jesus. Father, only you could preserve life this way. Only you could cause all the human desires and all the human efforts and all the human sins to still come out for your glory and for your praise. Father, cause our hearts to worship you this morning. Cause our hearts to see you more clearly by the truths that are contained in this text. Father, cause our hearts to rejoice that you are on your throne. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we work through Matthew 1 through 17 this morning, we need to try to answer some questions that might have to do with this list and the list of genealogy in Luke 3, 23 through 38. And also the link that Luke makes in this list will help us understand Matthew's list more clearly. Turn to Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23, and I'm going to read the beginning of 23 and the end of 38. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Matthew Henry comments on this lineage, this genealogy recorded in Luke, and he says, this evangelist begins with the account of Christ's parentage and birth, the ancestors from whom he descended, and the manner of his entry into the world to show that he was indeed the promised Messiah. For it was foretold that he should be the son of David, and should be born of a virgin, and that he was so is here plainly shown. Matthew Henry continues, his pedigree. Matthew had given somewhat of this. He goes no higher than Abraham, but Luke brings it as high as Adam. Matthew designed to show that Christ was the son of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed, and that he was the heir of the throne of David, and therefore he begins with Abraham and brings the genealogy down to Jacob, who was the father of Joseph and the heir male of the house of David. But Luke, designing to show that Christ was the seed of the woman that should break the serpent's head, traces his pedigree upward as high as Adam, and begins it with Heli, who was the father not of Joseph, but of the Virgin Mary. Recorded in the Geneva Study Bible says, Christ's lineage according to the flesh is traced back even to Adam, and so to God, that it might appear that it was only he whom God promised to Abraham and David. Did you hear that? And that it might appear that it was only he whom God had promised to Abraham and David and appointed from everlasting to his church, which is compromised of all sorts of men. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says, And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed the son of Joseph. The genealogy of Jesus disagrees with that of Matthew, which gives the legal line of royal descent. Luke's gives the human line, possibly through Mary, if Joseph is reckoned as her father's son through marriage. Luke carries the line back to Adam to emphasize Jesus' descent from the first father of the human race, while Matthew begins with the covenant heads, Abraham and David. So, conclusions. Luke's genealogy ties Jesus' human lineage all the way back to Adam and therefore all the way back to God in his divine and sovereign act of creation. And therefore, Luke, designing to show that Christ was the seed of the woman that should break the serpent's head, traces his pedigree upward as high as Adam, as Matthew Henry has said above. Luke thus declares Jesus to be the long-awaited God-promised Savior of the world. Not just of one nation, but a Savior for all nations. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. In other words, if we lift our eyes of faith higher than mere words on a page, higher than mere human lineage, and into the very throne room of God and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will see that this is God's design from the beginning to bring Jesus into the world. We need to understand that Jesus came not to be a baby, but to be the Savior of the world. And so we need to see that the genealogies of Luke and Matthew, although they're different, they do agree. They just point to different types of understanding. In other words, they were trying to make different points from the same facts. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're turning there, we must see that the Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, as he was freely creating Adam, was at the same time declaring and promising his entrance into the world as the God-man Emmanuel in the fullness of time. In other words, as God was creating, and as we read the Genesis account, and he creates Adam, and he breathes life into Adam, and as the commentator said, the only promised one, the promised seed, the promised child, the promised king, the promised heir, the promised offspring is all in Christ. And so as God the Father breathes life into Adam, what he is saying is, this Adam will be the father of my son. This Adam will be the beginning of the human race. This Adam, as I create him freely and give him life and say, it is good, my son will be destroyed. See, we can't have God doing something at the beginning of time with no knowledge of what his purpose is. And we need to see that as he gives the first Adam life, he is also declaring that the second Adam, the last Adam, will come and will die for his people. When God declares it is good, we hear the echo from Isaiah 53. It pleased the Father to crush him. We must understand what is happening at creation. And the Bible also tells us something. The Bible tells us that creation was made by the Son, by and through the Son. In other words, as the Son is involved in the act of creating, he is humbling himself, he is lowering himself, he is becoming a servant of the Father. He is laying aside his glory, he is laying aside the honor due his name as he creates Adam as it is pleasing to the Father. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom, do you hear that? For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. In other words, Jesus became man to save mankind. Jesus became man to save his church, to call his people out of bondage, to call his people out of sin, and to set them free. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, do you see the link? In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In other words, when God said it is good at creation, we need to rejoice in the creating of Adam, not for Adam's sake, but for Christ's sake. We need to rejoice in Adam in the understanding that even though Adam sinned and rebelled against God, God's grace and mercy was poured to him and through him and proceeds all the way to Christ. In other words, it's only grace that Matthew can record a genealogy. It's only of grace that Luke can record a genealogy. Because of our sinfulness, because of Adam's sinfulness, because of the sinfulness of man from all time, there should be no genealogy. There should be no human line for Christ to be born into. But because of grace, because of God's gracious promise that there would come a seed that would set man free, there would come a seed that would pay for the sins of the sinful, that would pay for the sins of his church, that would pay for the sins of his creatures. Because he made that promise, God was faithful in creating and giving life and giving birth and sustaining life and giving life and giving birth. And as you go through that genealogy, as you read those names, some of those names sound strange, but God recorded those names so you could praise God that Jesus was actually born of a woman. The human race, because of our sinfulness, should have been eradicated. But God graciously said, I will send my son. And his son was not an afterthought. It was the primary thought. And when he looked at Adam, he saw his son and said, it is good. With all these glorious truths, now let's look at the text. Now let's look at some verses recorded in Matthew chapter 1. We looked at verse 1 a few weeks ago. And Matthew says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so with our understanding that we received from Luke, I want to make four statements. Jesus Christ is the son of David. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the son of Adam, as we saw in Luke. And Jesus Christ is the son of God, as we saw in Luke. Therefore, the unfolding of human history does not find its center in the totality of humanity, but instead finds its center on and in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you read history and you're reading about people groups and you're reading about history, we need to understand that they exist because they were created by and through Jesus Christ. They were created for Jesus Christ. In other words, when you see people groups, and you read about the Hittites and the Girgashites, and they don't exist anymore. It's because God removed them in his judgment. When we see Israel rise up and set free from Egypt, we don't want to look at Israel and say, what a mighty nation, what a perfect nation of people. We want to look at them and say, how small they are, but how great God is. Because that's what the Bible says, I chose you because you were the smallest nation among mankind. We need to see the power of Christ in the creating of human life throughout history. History does not find its center in the totality of humanity, but instead it finds its center on and in the person of Jesus Christ. To rightly understand the depths of the gospel is to rightly see Jesus as the author and perfecter of faith. In other words, when you see Adam physically created, know that Jesus is authoring your salvation at the moment that life is breathed into Adam. He's authoring it and he's perfecting it. We need to see the sovereignty of God in the genealogy of Jesus so that we can understand what it means to be God over the nations. Do we see God's design and purpose from the beginning, or do we see God pondering and contemplating throughout history, looking for the best opportunity to work out his plan just by working with what he has? In other words, was Joseph Mary's husband and Mary the mother of Jesus by God's design and purpose before the beginning of time? Or were Joseph and Mary just available when the time seemed right? Luke tells us, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he himself served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. In other words, every nation, every family, and every person is born where God designed them to be born. Every nation has the land apportioned to them by God's design. And if we read that clearly, and it says, and he made from one man every nation, it eliminates the theory that Adam was just one man and one clan, and there's other stuff going on the earth at the same time. No, Adam was created first, and all life flows from Adam and Eve. That's why Adam said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, mother of all creation, of all human life. In other words, we need to see God's design starting at a point, starting at a specific point, and flowing out through history. And history becomes so broad we can't see it. But God wants us this morning to focus on the narrow road down the middle, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the life, the gifts of life throughout that time period till it lands in that manger, laying in a trough. That's what a manger is. Manger sounds so pretty. But really what it is, it's the trough that animals would eat out of. I know when we have children, we want the best for our children. We want the best place to have a baby. We want the best doctors, the best facilities, clean. We need to understand that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born in either a barn or a cave and was laid in a feeding trough. God had a purpose. God had a design. God had created, God had spoken, and God had promised. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as son. We must see the birth of Jesus as an act of divine sovereignty, as God was accomplishing his will in this fallen world at his predetermined time and place. We need to see that as Christ is born and laid in this feeding trough, it is a symbol and sign that humanity in their natural selves will not receive him and will not make room for him. We need to understand that in our natural flesh, we would rather have the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory sleeping on hay in a barn so we may have beds in the inn. I want to jump down to verse 17 in Matthew. And Matthew makes a statement here that we need to see. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Jesus' genealogy, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, is to show in a brief summary the history of Israel from Abraham to Jesus. In other words, it's a brief summary. He starts with Abraham. Abraham is called the father of Israel. In other words, when you read the Gospels and the Pharisees and the Jews said, we have Father Abraham. In other words, they are declaring that their father Abraham is greater than Jesus as they mock him and make fun of him and try to prove that he's a liar and he's wrong and a false teacher. And so Matthew clearly starts with Abraham to say, this is the history of Israel that I want us to focus on. And Matthew breaks the genealogy down even further in verse 17 to three 14-generation time periods. First, Abraham to David, here exalting the faithfulness of God to establish the nation of Israel from the descendants of Abraham. If you read the history recorded in Genesis, it's a small group that goes to Egypt. And yet they come out so numerous, the numbers can't even be counted. Do you see the faithfulness of God in that? Do you see that under their oppression of the Egyptians, they only flourished? Why is that? It's because of the hand of grace and the hand of mercy from our loving Father. Secondly, David to the deportation to Babylon, here exalting the faithfulness of God in contrast with faithlessness of Israel. In other words, there's a time in Israel's history because of their sin, because of their disobedience, that they're taken away to Babylon. They're cast out of the land that God gave them. And yet what happens when they're in Babylon? Does the nation disappear? Because if you read secular history, there's many nations that disappeared under the wrath of the nation of Babylon. There were many nations that went out in exile and never returned to their home. And yet what do we have? We have a declaration that there's a time from the deportation to Jesus. In other words, God sustained the nation of Israel even in their rebellion. So thirdly, the deportation of Babylon to Jesus, here again to show the faithfulness of God in sustaining Israel during their time of captivity and his sovereign arm to bring them back to the land of Israel. Israel exists at the time of the birth of Jesus by God's design. Joseph and Mary are descendants of Adam, Abraham, and David by God's design. Jesus is an Israelite by God's design. All of these were brought about by the everlasting faithfulness of God. No mistakes, no accidents. We must worship God for his everlasting faithfulness, perfectly designed, perfectly ordained, perfectly carried out for all for his namesake, and all for his glory and honor. I lay the foundation with verse 1 and verse 17 and all the other passages we've looked at so far to be able to go to some application. To wrongly understand the sovereignty of God is to lose the purpose of living and to become fatalistic in our approach to life. To rightly understand the sovereignty of God is to understand the freedom for living found in Jesus Christ. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, his purpose will be accomplished. Yes, we are called to be obedient and responsible before the Lord of glory. But no, we are not called to be God. Our actions cannot thwart the sovereign will of God. God never approves of sin by calling it morally good. Nor should we be arrogant to think that since God is sovereign, we can sin and it doesn't matter. Nor should we be carelessly looking at sin because of the cross as a means of grace to let it abound. Life is not an accident. It is a gift. Life is not deserved or earned. It is a gift. Life is not brought about by the will of man, but by the will of God. It is a gift. I want to look at three views to understand the lineage of Jesus, two false and one biblical. A false view of the lineage of Jesus is to say all of the line of Christ were sinless and perfect, and that's why they were chosen, especially Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. That's an unbiblical false view, to say that they were sinless and perfect, and that's why they were chosen. Another false, unbiblical view is God used sinful people to accomplish his purpose and simply overlooked their sin as unimportant and insignificant. That's also unbiblical and untrue. But the biblical view, the way to look at the lineage of Jesus rightly, is that God sovereignly overcame the sinful, rebellious actions of his creature to bring about the salvation of his people for his glory and honor, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's the destruction of the view that the lineage was some sinless line. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. As you look at this lineage to the past, and you look that there is no Savior, there is no sacrifice to save, there is no sacrifice to set these people free, and God says, at the perfect time, I sent my Son to cover those and to cover those in both directions. He is the just and the justifier. He was not unjust to have the lineage of Christ come to Christ. He was just, because he knew that the cross was coming at the perfect time. He didn't overlook the sins to say, oh, they don't matter. He looked at the sins and said, my Son will suffer for you. There's an offspring coming. There's a seed coming. There's a Messiah coming. Do you trust me? And those in the Old Testament that trusted in the coming Messiah were cleansed by the blood of Christ. And those in the New Testament that trust the blood of Christ are cleansed from their sins. There is no one in heaven, there will no one be in heaven, that hasn't been cleansed by the blood of Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We wrongly think that by our obedience we can add to the perfections of Christ. But we also wrongly think that by our imperfections, we take away from the perfections of Christ. Let me say those again. We wrongly think that by our obedience, we can add to the perfections of Christ. In other words, I was good yesterday, so God can use me today. But we also wrongly think that by our imperfections, we take away from the perfections of Christ. In other words, I was horrible yesterday, so God can't use me today. You see how both of those are wrong ways of thinking? We wrongly think that because of who we are or who we were, Christ can't use us for anything good. But let's be reminded, all life is a gift from God. There are no accidents. All of us have a responsibility to live for God as good stewards of all he has given us, and that includes our lives. They are a gift from God. I don't want you to try to look, because I just want to read it, but I want you to read it later. I just want to walk through some verses, and I want you to hear what's happening behind the scenes that Matthew doesn't put in his lineage. Verse 2, a child born to parents too old to have children, even after they tried to achieve the promise another way. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Verse 3, children born through deception, prostitution, and a daughter-in-law scandal, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Verse 5, a child by a former prostitute, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Verse 5, a child by a foreigner, a Moabite, a nation that hated God and his people, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Verse 6, a wife taken by force, driven by covetousness, causing adultery, deception, and murder. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. A child conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin's womb. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. All life is a gift from God. There are no accidents. I point these out to say this. In Christ, your life of rebellion is swept away. Your life of meaninglessness is given meaning. Your life of human origin is given significance, purpose, and design. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have been born again, it's not because of who your parents are, who your parents were, or who your parents were not. It's because of God's sovereign grace and no other reason. The conclusion? live for the glory of God, you have been bought with a price. In other words, don't look at your past history and say, since I did this yesterday, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I can't serve God today. I can't serve God tomorrow. You have life today because God gave it to you. He gave it to you at conception. He gave it to you at your birth, and he is sustaining it in his sovereign hand right now. If you're breathing and you're in Christ, you have a calling on your life. You have been set free to do what? To be a servant of the God Most High. Don't look at an opportunity tomorrow and say, because I did this, I can't do that. Praise God for Jesus' cleansing blood this way, and praise God for his grace to go forward. Don't be a defeated Christian because of who you are. Be a victorious Christian because of who Christ is. It's not a 5-step plan. It's not a 12-step plan. It's a 1-step plan. He died to save his church. Amen. It's finished. If we hold on to certain sins saying we can't go forward with Jesus, what we're saying is our sinfulness is stronger than the cross. And if we go forward thinking we've been good yesterday, we dishonor the cross and we dishonor grace. What do you have that you haven't been given? Everything you have, everything you are, all of you is God's. How will you be a good steward of what you have? If your life is full of sin, emptiness, and despair, run to Christ. He still saves and he still cleanses sinners by his grace and for his glory. The Bible tells us, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. May we joyfully live the gift of life, in submission to and for the honor of King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, once again, we as weak children, as needy children, needed to be reminded that what we have is not our own. And that, Father, the gift of life that is displayed in the birth of Jesus is a reminder of the gift of life that you've given each one of us. The lungs are working. The blood is pumping. There is life because you gave it to us this morning. Father, how will we use this day for your honor? How will we serve one another for your honor? How will we reach out to a dark world for your honor as we go forward, as we look to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Father, keep us from being restrained from ourselves and cause our faith, cause our trust, cause all that we are to be laid at the foot of the cross so that we may walk forward in victory, unashamed of who we are in Christ and humbled by who we were outside of Christ. May the cleansing flood that flows today from your throne of grace through the cross of Christ be what carries us forward, be what sustains us, and be what strengthens us as we serve a mighty King, as servants doing our duty for such a King who is worthy of all that we are and all that we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.